Let's ask Jesus for help. Jesus, we come before you at the end of this day with a desire for a deeper union with you, a union of mind and heart, as we also long for the union of bodies that you give us in Holy Communion. Thank you for this time of intimacy with you in holy adoration. Thank you for being so vulnerable with us, exposing your heart, yourself, your body on the altar. Thank you for giving yourself totally for us on the cross. Thank you for welcoming us into your family, the family of the Holy Trinity in heaven, the family of the Holy Family on earth. Help us to live this time now with Mary and Joseph, that we can share heaven with you for all eternity. And we ask this through the intercession of Mary and Joseph. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Two of the topics that I want to discuss with you still from our little consecration prayer are the very last line, O blessed Saint Joseph, pray for me that I may share in the peace and joy of your holy death. The other is about work, as we pray earlier, after your example, may I do all my actions for the greater glory of God. I thought tomorrow, when we're taking a rest from work, it'd be a good time to talk about work, since it's also what you'll be going back to sooner after tomorrow than after today. But as we come to the end of a day, it's a good time to talk about death. Although it can seem a little overwhelming to talk about death, because it is a great mystery. None of us have experienced it. And those who have experienced it are definitively not here. So we can't really get a lot of firsthand insight about how it goes. The one who has experienced it and is here is not talking. Although he may in your heart. He is risen, he is living, and it is what makes our religion different than the wise sayings of Confucius or the Buddha. Those wise men are dead. Our wise man is living. Love is stronger than sin and death. And it's precisely that reality which also gives us the courage to think about death, to face it in one degree or another, to live our lives with an awareness that that is our end. None of us is going to get out of here alive. I don't mean this retreat, but this thing that we're all sharing that we call life. And so it's important to take that into account. And it can really help us to live if we realize that we're going to die. So it really is a helpful thought. Saint Benedict is so convinced about that that he tells his monks, keep death daily before your eyes. So you've probably seen these, you know, pictures of the monk, right, with the hood and the skull on the desk, right? Well, anyway, I don't have any skulls, but it is helpful to think about death, to think about our end. We also have the wonderful example that we never stray far from in our faith, which is the example of the martyrs, the first saints that were revered by our church. All of the apostles were martyred. Maybe you don't realize that in the old calendar there was even a martyrdom of John the Evangelist. He was boiled in oil and suffered the death of a martyr, although he didn't die and lived to a ripe old age, as we know. Anyway, that was one of those feasts that the church couldn't determine was certainly was reliable historically, and so she sort of like moved it off to the side somewhere and let somebody else figure that out later. But anyway, the point is that whether another understanding is that St. John is the one who experienced the martyrdom of the cross, that by staying with Jesus to the end, he and Mary were both martyrs in the sense that they didn't run into their defenses, they didn't run into denial, they didn't run into avoidance like the other apostles did. They stayed, suffered, they felt it, the anguish. And that was really their martyrdom. After that, they were free to love and free to serve and free to die. They could die peacefully because they had really already died violently with Jesus on the cross and had lived to see his resurrection. So we see the importance of death, and we can say, in a way, for us as Christians, the beauty of death. Whether it's the inspiring death of so many martyrs who died, even in horrible ways. Maybe some of you have seen the movie Silence, just came out, or you read the book and about the Japanese martyrs. The Japanese were extreme. I don't even think of these things, like burying someone up to their neck and letting them be eaten by ants. Who even thinks of that stuff? I just don't have the, anyway, maybe the creativity. I don't know. And then I think in the movie they had people crucified and the tide comes in, you know. Maybe even takes a couple days to come in to the point that it's over their heads. They're out there crucified and just drowned to death. Yeah, terrible things. But we can be inspired by that at the same time when up on the cross they're saying, I am a Christian, and I believe that this is not the end. And there are some wonderful sermons that have been preached from the very throes of death. There are wonderful witnesses that are given by those who are not afraid to face even very violent deaths because they really believe that he's risen. They believe in Jesus Christ raised from the dead, and that if we die with him, we will also rise with him. And that inspires a certain enthusiasm. We should have a certain strength as Christians to face death. Now, that's an acquired taste. It doesn't come immediately. We're not born with it. So it takes a little bit of practice. It's very good for us to think, and we have to be gentle with ourselves. You know, we can't force something that we're not there, that's not there yet. But it's good to kind of press out. How willing am I? How ready am I to breathe my last? Am I convinced that my faith is more important than the next breath? Would it be more damaging to me to lose my faith than to lose my life? A little saint who died at the age of 12, 13, St. Dominic Savio, he made a vow at his first communion, rather death than sin. Beautiful. That's the promise of a little boy, and he kept it. We can be inspired by the martyrs, and our faith never wanders very far from them because they are the ones who are the ongoing living witnesses of the very heart and height of our faith, which is the death of Christ on the cross, that's where we see the love of God fully revealed. God will give everything out of love for you, out of love for me. And he dies for each one of us as if we were the only one. For each one of us, he would do the same. It wasn't just because it paid off, like return on investment. He wasn't doing like a return on investment calculation. Well, if I can get about 60 billion for, whatever, 15 trillion for the sake of this, I could pay. No, his love for each one of us is radical, absolute, unconditional. He gives everything for each one of us. So it does us good to think about the end of our life. It also has a way of moderating our suffering a little bit. Now, sometimes we think, I'm ready to die. I'd rather die than keep enduring this. But if we take that seriously, what is that last moment of life like? What is it like when we're right there at the edge, at the threshold of death? And I've seen so many people die at this point, mostly my own confreres in the monastery. And I've had the experience many times of seeing how the body doesn't know how to die. The body only knows how to keep going as it's... And then a long pause. Oh, and going on that way for hours, right? The death rattle. The body doesn't know how to die. We just don't... It's so hard for us to take that step over the threshold. And even though it's wonderful and in the monastery, it's wonderful when we can be with someone, when someone accompanies us at the end. And in the monastery, we have a death watch. When somebody is reaching the end, we have monks all day and all night. Somebody's always with them so that as much as we can manage it, nobody dies alone, which is a beautiful thing. But at the same time, everybody dies alone. Nobody makes that journey with us. It's a radically lonely journey, except for him. He's the one. Pope Benedict gave us this image of the philosopher. The ancient image of the philosopher is with a staff, because the philosopher knows the way of the happy life. The philosopher is the one who has the keys to wisdom, and he can navigate the pathways, the journey of this life, and show the way of the happy life. And Jesus on the tombs of early Christians in the catacombs was sketched as the philosopher with that staff. But Jesus is the only philosopher that not only knows the way of the happy life, but the way of the happy death. Jesus is the one who can walk with us on that journey. Jesus, by dying, has entered into the very passageway of each one of our deaths. He has already experienced your death and my death. And so he's already there waiting for us. And that's why our faith is such an incredible gift, because even if we are physically alone, we're never spiritually alone. Jesus is already there, and we will recognize him. He won't be a stranger. He'll be a very welcome face and welcome voice. If he's already a welcome face and a welcome voice in our lives, then he will be at that moment as well. And that's why one of the marks of the transforming union, of really living this life in union with Jesus, is a happy death. Now, it's not to say it's not a violent death. I just talked about the martyrs. But a peaceful death, a happy death, is one of the marks of being in the will of God. Because if the will of God is really the centerpiece of my life, as we talked about this afternoon, if it really touches on everything in my life, if everything is wrapped around that desire and that effort to live out his will, then death is just another one, another surrender to the will of God. Just one more step in that journey of faith. So one of the marks of the transforming union is a peaceful death. Those will be able to pass over more easily who have been walking with him all along. Now again, we shouldn't be in a position of judging people who are dying about whether they're having a happy death or not. Yeah, I knew he wasn't a good Christian. Wow, I'm surprised that people I know that haven't gone to church in years and, just drop dead like that. Oh, man, lucky. But for ourselves. It's one of the things that we can also look forward to. And it's one of the things that draws us back around to St. Joseph. St. Joseph is the patron of a happy death. Now, the way that that was derived is because being the father, the one who raised Jesus, not the biological father, but the virginal father, the human father of Jesus, and being the wife or the husband of Mary, Mary is his wife, the tradition is that he died between the two hearts. That he died between the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary. They were there at his passing, and he could pass in true peace, being surrounded by the very author of life and death and his mother. St. Alphonsus Liguori wrote, "Since we all must die, we should cherish a special devotion to St. Joseph that he may obtain for us a happy death. All Christians regard him as the advocate of the dying, who had honored him during their life, and they do so for three reasons. First, because Jesus Christ loved him, not only as a friend, but as a father. And on this account, his mediation is far more efficacious than that of any other saint. Second, because St. Joseph has obtained special power against the evil spirits, who tempt us with redoubled vigor at the hour of death. Third, the assistance given St. Joseph at his death by Jesus and Mary obtained for him the right to secure a holy and peaceful death for his servants. Hence, if they invoke him at the hour of death, he will not only help them, but he will also obtain for them the assistance of Jesus and Mary." He's so thoughtful, that St. Alphonsus Liguori, very ordered, gives us simple reasons. He mentions the special power that St. Joseph has over evil spirits. One of the invocations for St. Joseph is terror of demons. St. Joseph, terror of demons, pray for us. It's part of the litany of St. Joseph. And it's quite a couple. She crushes his head and he's the terror. It's a family to be with when you got any problems there. It's interesting that St. Alphonsus brings out how the enemy gets that much more agitated at the time of death. That's the time that he really wants to seize us. And so sometimes you may have even seen people dying this way, where it seems they're that much more agitated, maybe seeing things, maybe a little bit fearful. The enemy really gets his fingers into there and can agitate some things. So he plays on our weaknesses, the weaknesses that aren't a surprise. We've had them our whole lives, but he really takes his last effort to try and take us over to his side. So that's why prayers, first of all, are so important, that we pray with the dying. And that tradition of the prayers with the dying, praying the penitential psalms and praying a litany of St. Joseph and a litany of the Sacred Heart. Jesus gave us something very beautiful through St. Faustina with the Divine Mercy Chaplet, praying that when someone is dying. He said that that's a great remedy against any kind of condemnation. So we really want to accompany people, assist people with our prayers. The enemy's agitation is spiritual, and our response to that has to also be spiritual. So it's very good, first of all, for us to pray with the dying, but then in a special way to call on the intercession of St. Joseph, that he can take command, as it were, that we invite him into the room, that we invite him to drive away the evil spirits, and that we make him welcome there. It's one of these things about God, is he never wants to violate our freedom. If we don't want him there, he won't come. And St. Joseph, being in union with God's will, if we don't want him there, he won't come. So the more that we can invite him, make him welcome, make it explicit, those things are all for the better. Now again, I don't want anybody to second guess anything that's happened in the past. So we've got to leave the past in the past. Nobody should get concerned. Oh, I should have. What if I didn't? What happened if... Don't do any of that. But looking forward as much as we can for others, as much as we can for ourselves, invite St. Joseph, invite Our Lady, call on the mercy of God, make those times of prayer, and help the person who's dying. And even if there is a particular struggle that we see unfolding and someone who seems to suffer a lot, well, That may be precisely the purification that they need now so that they can pass very quickly into heaven after they cross over the threshold of death. And so we certainly want to help people. We don't want to inflict suffering on, I think you need a little more. I remember what you did. And, you know, God takes care of that on his own. We do what we can to help people and assist them, support them. But we can find a little consolation of thinking, well, okay. Maybe the Lord is really bringing them through some hard purification, but it's going to be so wonderful. As St. Paul said, I consider all the sufferings of this time as nothing compared to the glory that awaits me. And that's the attitude that we have to have. I'm speaking about these things all in the most glowing terms. You know, we've got to start somewhere. But I'm aware of the ugly realities. Not that I have personal experience with my own death, but I've certainly been with people as they're dying, and I always think of our beloved Father Jacques, who recounted so many times having been there at the deathbed of his mother and saying, it's going to be so wonderful. Heaven's going to be so wonderful. Jesus is going to be waiting for you and Mary with their arms open, and don't be afraid. It's going to be so wonderful. And she turns to him and goes, if it's so wonderful, why don't we switch places? And the irony is that he had a very painful, his last week and so many years. I mean, he really suffered so beautifully with cancer. Really a model. It's funny, there are a couple of monks in the community that wouldn't have admitted being on the same page with him about anything. And they said, you know, he is such a witness. The way that he suffers is really moving. People that really... not on the same page. It's just very beautiful to see his witness. But his last week was hard, painful. And he was fighting a little bit earlier on. So a few of us had a little laugh about that. Yeah, you see what, your mother got her revenge. So driving away those evil spirits. St. Joseph is so good for that. St. Francis de Sales said, another doctor of the church, said, St. Joseph, who had loved so much in his life, could not but die of love. And having already performed the duty which was required in the childhood of Jesus, what remained was that he should say to the Son, O my child, as your heavenly Father put your tender body into my hands the day you came into this world, so do I render up my soul into your hands this day of my departure out of the world. Isn't that sweet? Francis de Sales continues, such as I conceive was the death of this great patriarch, a man chosen to perform the most tender and loving offices that ever were or ever shall be performed to the Son of God, save those that were done by his sacred spouse, the true natural mother of the only begotten Son. So, a kind of natural extension. St. Joseph was so privileged to be able to take care of Jesus as a baby, to love a little baby, to form him, help him maybe with his first steps, help him speak his first words, maybe with his first prayers, help him to work through different things, teach him his trade, to accompany him in so many moments in life. And that the humility, that's the beautiful thing. I've seen so much in my own parents as well, just the humility that can come with age. As the body breaks down, as the mind breaks down, as we become more like children and more incapable, it's so beautiful when people can accept that. It's always a little painful when people have a hard time accepting that. Not that it's easy to accept it either, but when people really fight it and try to make up for what they're losing by being self-sufficient, not letting people help them, being even more stubborn-willed and hardened, and I hear confessions of people who are in that place and people who take care of people who are in that place. And I certainly have seen that in the people around. My mother has her own. So funny. My mother has very advanced dementia, but There are some things that remain, like we're sitting around, my dad and I kind of take her out for a little walk and sit there and look at the birds for a little while. And then my mother repeats a phrase that she has been saying for my entire life to my dad. "Okay, come on, Bill, it's time to go." It's so funny. Like, and he goes, where are we going, Mary? Nowhere to go. But anyway, it's very sweet. It's this internal reaction to discomfort that she's just been saying for the 40 some years of their marriage, right? Come on, Bill, let's go. It's so sweet. But when we have words of surrender, when we can give over our bodies and our minds, when we can become more helpless, it was always very beautiful to see my novice master in the monastery, old Hungarian Renaissance man. He could do anything. But he had developed this capacity to be completely helpless when he was sick. And he's, "Oh, Father Sebastian, how are you doing? Hold my hand." Totally childlike, just so sweet. Would accept whatever help you would give him. "Can I get anything for you? How about a little TLC? Sure thing. So sweet. But those are beautiful qualities to develop, to let ourselves be poor and little and weak, and not to fight that. So dangerous. Pope Benedict said one year at Christmas, "God has come to save us." To save us from what? To save us from the prideful presumption of self-sufficiency. There's nothing worse than self-sufficiency. God help us. God help us not become totally self-sufficient. Another word for total self-sufficiency is hell. Hell is the one place where we don't need anyone for anything. And all we have is ourselves. All we have to worship is ourselves. Ugh. So the more that we can develop a healthy dependency, a willingness to be helped, a willingness to be supported, a willingness to be loved, to be cared for, God takes us through that threshold again. He invites us to become like this child our whole lives. But he kind of forces us towards the end to become more like this child, more helpless, more childlike in our mind and in our body. It's so, so valuable to be able to surrender to that, as St. Francis de Sales imagines St. Joseph was able to surrender it. The little boy that he had raised, he was able to entrust his hands, his body into the hands of that little boy who was now grown up, who also happened to be God. May we learn that kind of surrender. And then just one more word from St. Alphonsus Liguori. He says, quoting from Psalm 116, which is a beautiful psalm, might be worth, in our time of adoration, be a beautiful psalm to pray. It has an expression of thanksgiving, a handing over. "Precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his faithful ones." He says, Alphonsus Liguori says, "After having faithfully served Jesus and Mary, St. Joseph reached the end of his life in the house of Nazareth. There, surrounded by angels, assisted by Jesus Christ, the King of Angels, and by Mary, his spouse, who placed themselves at each side of his poor bed, filled with the peace of paradise, he departed from this miserable life. Who shall ever be able to understand the sweetness, the consolation, the blessed hope, the acts of resignation, the flames of charity, which the words of eternal life, coming separately from the lips of Jesus and Mary, breathed into the soul of St. Joseph at the end of his life." It's a beautiful thing for us to meditate on. As we have time in adoration, meditate on that happy death of St. Joseph. What was that like? Let yourself be there and learn from St. Joseph how to make that surrender. The fact is that Mary and Jesus were, we can hope and presume, physically at the bed of St. Joseph in his dying moments. All three of them will be at our bed in our dying moments. Will we recognize them? Will our faith in them be such that we know they're there and we welcome their presence and we're grateful that they pray for us, grateful that they're shepherding us into a new life, into the eternal life of heaven? So, looking at his death as like a movie, can we step into that and be part of it, be there? And then can we put ourselves in his place? Practicing death is a beautiful thing. And as I mentioned, it's a nice thing to do at the end of the day, because there is actually a daily practice for death. We call it sleep. But there's nothing more like death than sleep. What happens when you fall asleep? Where are you when you're asleep? It's a total surrender. It's a total surrender. We don't often think about that, and we don't necessarily do that consciously. But it's one of the reasons that prayers at bedtime are very valuable. I think it's also one of the reasons that the enemy tends to attack at night. The enemy wants to get us used to falling asleep in mortal sin. He wants to corrupt our hearts. He wants to get us used to not being in a good place and just kind of collapsing in exhaustion, or just hiding in sleep, burying ourselves in sleep. He wants us to get used to a different way of sleeping. But the Lord teaches us, and St. Joseph teaches us, to make that surrender. Make an examination of conscience. Just look back on the day. How is the Lord present to us? How are we present to him? What are some areas that we weren't very present to him? What are some areas that we'd like to improve tomorrow? And then make an examination of, or make an act of contrition. I always tell people, especially when they don't know the act of contrition, when they come into confession, if you practice it every night, you'll never have this problem again. Practice it every night. But really, for the reason of being used to ending our consciousness with a sorrow for our sins, a confidence in God's mercy, and a real surrender of our lives into his hands, with a willingness to do better tomorrow, if he gives us a tomorrow, or a willingness to do better in eternity, if he gives us a chance at heaven. But that's a good practice. Good practice. We can practice every day for our death. And then when that day finally comes, it won't be so terrifying. It'll be a little like that falling asleep. We can hand over our lives. We can make our act of contrition. We can trust in the mercy of God and place ourselves into the loving care of Jesus and Mary, Jesus and Mary and Joseph, their prayers and intercession, and they can welcome us into the heavenly dreams of the night or into the heavenly realities of the next life. Saint Joseph, pray for me, that I may share in the peace and joy of your holy death. Amen.